Well, I don't know if I could ever do a sermon like, I mean, it seems like you could take a year to go through Isaiah and, or, you know, a year and however many months is left over from 52. There's 66 chapters. There's so much. So I'm just dipping in, but tonight I wanted to dip in on this. Let me just back up and remind everybody of the story of Isaiah before we get into the details of this. Remember, Israel was the nation that God was going to use to fix what is wrong with the world. God told Abraham, I'm going to make a nation out of you, and they are going to bless the world. You have to get that narrative in your heart that Israel was meant to fix all the things that were wrong with the world by their life together and the way they lived, worshiping God and loving one another. They, in history, failed repeatedly in that calling. For various reasons. In Isaiah gets on to the inhabitants of Judah for their pride. He gets on to the inhabitants of Judah for the way they treat the poor. He judges them for the way that they judge. They evaluate by, as he says here, the seeing of their eye and the hearing of their ear, which is basically just their opinion instead of God's. So God brought judgment on that nation. He brought a gradual winnowing down of that nation. First, he tore them in half and made them two nations. There was a civil war and they were divided in two. And by the way, in Scripture, God often tears things in two in order to bring new life and to bring something good out of something bad. So he tore them in two and they were now a divided nation. How could they be a divided house and bring this blessing to the nations? Then the northern kingdom of the two was essentially, for all intent and purposes, wiped out by the great nation of Assyria. They were taken captive, deported, never to be seen again. And so this story of this nation that God is going to use to fix the world is declining rapidly. And then finally, the southern kingdom is surrounded, harassed, threatened. And it seems like all of God's promises are going to come undone because this nation that was supposed to bless the world, this temple that was supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations, is about to be destroyed. And Isaiah's job is to say, that's exactly right. I am going to bless the world now by bringing judgment on my people, by tearing this house down, by allowing judgment to come to my people to the fullest measure. And they're going to go into exile. That was Isaiah's task. That was Isaiah's life. That was his mission. He would not live to see it all fulfilled. And you can imagine what many people would have thought of this. What kind of patriot are you? How loyal are you? Right? But he was indeed loyal to God and loyal to his people. And then just a little glimmer. On the other side of that judgment, God promised through Isaiah new life. In fact, the fulfillment of promises. In fact, the culmination of the story of Israel and the bringing together of so many threads of their story. So that's where I want to pick up as we come to this passage from Isaiah chapter 11 is this story of the shoot, right? The shoot, the branch. So there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. Remember last week I mentioned that Red River Gorge, about 100 years ago now, was absolutely clear cut. And what we go to now to visit to experience this great beauty would have looked like a World War I battlefield. It was absolutely devastated. And this is the image that Isaiah uses about the judgment that God's about to bring. But he says, out of one of those stumps is going to come a little sprig. Is going to come just this littlest branch. It's not that impressive to look at. You don't look at that and think, okay, I can see the forest back. All right, but it is a hope for the future. A branch shall come up from his roots. So in the midst of this devastation, there's this little glimmer of hope. This is a descendant of David, right? This is someone in David's line. He's a branch from Jesse. This is the family tree of Jesse that goes to David, goes all the way back to Boaz and others. But it's this promised line that's going to bring about a fulfillment. There's this devastation beyond our imagining. And by the way, a devastation, if you use the image of a tree and of a forest, that will not come back in one lifetime or two. It's going to take time before this can ever come back. In the midst of a devastation beyond our imagining is the promise of this glimmer of hope for God's promises in the future. New life is going to come on the other side of this judgment. And then, verse 2, it turns out that this branch is a person. It's not just a tree. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. This is a really interesting list. A couple things to say about this. Number one, in the Old Testament, the Spirit comes on people. You know, one of the most Pentecostal people in the Old Testament is Samson. You know, old long-haired Samson. The Spirit comes on him more than anybody. It says that it comes on him more than anybody. But can I also point out it doesn't seem to stay on him? In terms of the rest of his life, there's some ways we look at his life and go, oh, he was great, but man, missing some things. Well, what it says here is the Spirit will rest on him. It's going to come and stay on him, not to depart. So this branch, this shoot, this descendant of David, this descendant of Jesse is going to be given the Spirit in this kind of permanent way, right? In a way that lasts. Now, most of these qualities, wisdom, understanding, counsel, and might, throughout Scripture, those are God's characteristics. Those are traits that belong to God. God made the world by wisdom. And you know, every year as science explores more and more of the world that God made, from physics to biology, we see the wisdom of God displayed more and more. All right, it only increases. But these are qualities that belong to God alone, yet there's this person upon whom the Spirit will rest and not go away, who will share these qualities. He will walk in these. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. You know, I would suggest that one of Judah's problems was that they made evaluations by their best wisdom. In my opinion, in my eyes, the way I see it, right? And I would suggest that that's precisely a problem we have in our country and in the world today. Everybody's got an opinion. God help us. Everybody's got an opinion and they want you to hear it. And they don't want to hear anybody else's opinion. If you want to see an illustration of this, open up your Facebook browser and scroll through the feed. Right? Everybody's got an opinion. And everybody's right. And everybody's indignant that nobody else gets what they are saying. But see, here's somebody, and everybody's opinions are doing this, but here's a person that it says, everybody judges by what they see. Their judgment is shallow. They judge by what they hear. It's what they hear from other people. But this person is going to cut through everything. They're going to see the way things are. And they're going to declare things the way they are. I would suggest that our culture in particular, and I mean in the church and outside of the church, needs a dose of what I call epistemic humility. You know what that means? You're able to say, you know, I don't know. I mean, this is what I think, but I don't know. I think we need a dose of humility in our opinions, a dose of humility in the way we evaluate. And this person precisely, the branch precisely has this humility because the Spirit of God rests on him. And he cuts through all the evaluations of our culture and calls things like they are. Said another way, there's no such thing as your truth. Amen. Does everybody know what I'm talking about? There's no such thing as your truth. Okay, I can grant, if we mean by your truth, hey, tell me about your experience and what happened to you, that's one thing. But if we mean, well, this is the way I see it and that's my truth, then you have the way you see it. No. This person cuts through that and declares truth. They declare the way things are, the way God is, the way the world is, the way man is. And they call us, he calls us into conformity with that. Amen? Then we get this wonderful picture of God's ultimate intention for creation. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. And the calf and the lion, fatted calf together. And a little child shall lead them. I confess, every time I hear about the little child putting their hand in an adder's nest, everybody picture that. You can't picture that without going, ah. But see, it's this picture of animals of prey, animals of violence, and the domesticated animals, the animals that usually, you know, are pretty vulnerable, all living together well. And of course, it's symbolic, right? I think to some degree, those animals of prey are the mighty of the earth, the strong of the earth, the people who have influence and power and resources. And I think all those other animals represent those that don't. And history is nothing if it's not animals of prey devouring those animals. But where God wants to go is that that's not the case. But where he wants to go is where this picture is, it makes total sense. It's a world as it ought to be. And I think when we read this, we should let it tap down into something in our heart where we know, man, things are not the way they ought to be. In me and others in the world. But you know what? History is a comedy. History is a happy ending because of God. There's all kinds of things wrong with the world, but history is not ultimately a tragedy that means nothing. It is a comedy that will have a happy ending that God is taking it to. Isn't that good? And he's calling us to envision that. He's calling us to envision it in our marriages, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our communities. He's calling us to see this as something for all nations. And then he says this, "For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." I always thought this was a curious image, as the waters cover the sea. I thought the waters were the sea. But the thing I want to draw attention to is in the Bible, waters and seas and oceans are not always a safe thing. In fact, they're typically a dangerous thing. They're a chaotic thing. And so this image of the knowledge of God covering the earth as the waters cover the sea, what does that make you think of when you think of judgment? It should make you think of Noah, right? God's judgment on the earth. It's not necessarily an immediately comforting image. These waters are waters of judgment. I think this hooks up with the stump image. The stump is an image of God allowing Assyria to cut his people down. And this is an image of God allowing the waters of judgment, the waters of chaos to come and destroy and to wipe the earth clean. But notice somehow, and this is key, the knowledge of God comes through that. The knowledge of God comes through that. Finally, in that day, the root of Jesse, notice what's happened here. I thought he was the branch. Now he's the root. He was the branch of Jesse. That's upstream, but now he's the root. It's downstream. All right. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. In that day, the root of Jesse, it says, will stand as a signal. The word is like a banner, a standard in battle, right? Look, it's the root. It's the branch. It's the one that God said his spirit would rest on him, and he's going to judge rightly, and he's going to set right all the wrongs of history. And it says that people will gather to him. The nations will seek him. They will inquire of him. The people who finally come to realize, you know what, I don't know what I think I know. And you know what, my life is not working out like I thought it would work out. And you know, I don't know how to do this. I am weak. I need help. Those are the people, that's what it means to inquire of the Lord. Branch, I don't know. Root, I don't know, but you do. The Spirit of God is upon you. I don't understand, but you do. The Spirit of God rests upon you. I'm weak. I need help. That's what it means that the nations shall inquire of him. It means they're coming to him and saying, be my teacher. Be my sensei. Show me how to live life. Amen? So let me draw out some stuff in this for us and apply it to us now. Of course, Jesus is the branch, right? Of course, he is the one who rises from the ashes of total judgment. He is the one who rises from not just the judgment of exile, but the judgment of death. But he's also called the root. He's the descendant of David, who we come to find out is the Lord of David. He's upstream of David and downstream of David, right? Because he is the one who has come to fulfill all these promises to David. He has taken human nature, human frailty, and mingled it with his own. Jesus embraced, the branch embraced our weakness, our frailty, our dependency, our mortality, and he won over all those things by losing to them. And that's the lesson of Jesus' cross. He defeated all of these powers of the earth by losing to them. He became, notice there's those animals, the lion and the lamb. He became the lion of the tribe of Judah by first being the lamb that was slaughtered, right? Amen. For the sins of the world. He didn't win by coming and devouring everyone as a lion. He came as a lamb to be slaughtered, silent before his shearers. There is no defeat or failure so absolute that he can't redeem it. That's the good news now of the branch. There's no judgment so final that God cannot redeem it through his son. This is what Paul means when he says, everything, all things work for good to those who are called according to his purpose. Translation, nothing can happen to you that God cannot somehow redeem and use for your good. Amen. There's no loss that ultimately can't be redeemed in some way by the resurrection and by the power of our Father. So number one, it's Jesus who is the branch. The second thing is it's him on whom the Spirit rests permanently. It is him, as he took up our human nature, that God rests by the Spirit. In the scripture, we are told that we are made in God's image. And God's purpose was always to make us like Jesus. We could almost gloss the beginning of Genesis. Let us make man like you, Jesus. Let us make this race of people to be conformed to your image. But of course, human rebellion and going our way defaced that nature. We judged by what we saw. Ooh, that fruit looks good. Make me smart, wise, make me look good. Deciding by how we hear. We listen to the wrong voices. We listen to the serpent. But in Jesus, we see human nature, the human image restored. We see human nature transfigured by the power of the Spirit. Amen? He is a man on fire. He is a human being who is God, who is on fire with the presence of God and the character of God. And that is a picture of the destiny that God has for every person he's ever made. Those traits, wisdom, power, counsel, might. Imagine parenting with that, right? Imagine parenting with those qualities that he mentions there. Imagine the Spirit resting on you, and as you are a parent, you have wisdom and understanding. You have counsel and might. You can make plans and carry those plans out. You have knowledge. You know what's going on. Guess what? We can. We've been given the Spirit of God. We are connected in faith to the anointed. And we have this Spirit that can give us precisely those things. Remember, James says, anybody lack wisdom? Let him ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. God wants all of us to rule one day, but he prepares us for rule by being parents. Or having jobs. Or being roommates. Or whatever. And it's there that we learn from Jesus how to receive wisdom and counsel and everything that we need to do that. Amen? Next, he's going to make everything right. He is going to make everything right in history. This really needs to capture our hearts, this vision of what God wants to do. This vision of the fulfillment, not the escape from creation. God wants to redeem creation, and he wants to redeem us. And he wants to take many of the things that mankind has accomplished and redeem those things. He wants a fulfillment of creation and history, not a doing away with it. And we, if we pay attention to history, have to seriously face the way that lions have torn lambs. Every week in the news is another story of lions tearing up lambs. But history is going to be a place where the lions and the lambs dwell together. Remember, the Bible is not tragedy. It is comedy. That means it's going to end with a happy ending. And every time you read a story with a happy ending or a movie with a happy ending, do you know that that's a little picture of the gospel? It's not a cheat. It's not naive. That's a little bit of the gospel. Because the origins of literature are tragic. The Greeks told stories that were just bodies everywhere and everybody dead. And God tells stories where his son is raised and all of his brothers and sisters are raised with him. Amen? This produces hope, and hope alone allows us to live and act in history. Next, the knowledge of God comes through him, Jesus, through the waters of judgment, the waters of baptism. All right, those are those waters. As the water covers the sea, it's an identification with Jesus that the knowledge of God comes into the earth. As we identify with him, as we cling to him, as we are buried with him in baptism and raised with him to newness of life. Scriptural salvation is union with Jesus Christ. That is what the scripture continually describes as salvation. It is becoming, by the Spirit, as a gift of grace, more and more like the crucified and risen one. And when we do this, guess what? We let him judge us. Right? We let him judge me, Lord. Search me. Try me. You know me. You know those things that are not like you. This graciously deflates all the self-flattering stories we tell about ourselves and all the wrong stories that we tell about other people. This reminds us that evil is never just out there or on the other side. It's in here. And we need his Spirit and his grace to root it out of our hearts. He helps us crucify this life that stands in the way in us of being like him. This enables us to be a people of humility. Amen. We follow him in baptism into death, and we continue to follow him the rest of our days until the fulfillment of all things. Amen. Amen. And lastly, it says the nations will seek him. They will inquire of him. They will say, you know how life works. Teach me to be your disciple. The life of devotion to the branch is a life of studious devotion to learning his way of the Spirit and of weakness. The way of the Spirit and of humility. The way of the Spirit and service. After baptism, you're enrolled in his way of life, and you learn, as he says at the end of Matthew, every day you're learning how to put into practice everything he taught. Right? And that means things like turning the other cheek. That means things like becoming a servant to others. We take his yoke and we find it easy. Amen? We find the burden of doing things our way lifted off of our shoulders as we learn from the one who's meek and lowly of spirit, the branch. But it's also a life of miraculous power. It's a life where we receive grace to do things that we could not do on our own. This is why this, I think, Paul is thinking of verses like this when he says, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. And what does he say next? And the fellowship of his sufferings. Right? As it says in the Princess, as it says in the Princess Bride, life is pain, princess. Anybody who tells you otherwise is trying to sell you something. Life is suffering and pain, but see, we have this great gift of having fellowship with him and allowing all the circumstances of life to form us into his character by the Holy Spirit, and we have his resurrection inside of us as a down payment for things to come. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right, well, we're going to come to the table.